We started our studies together on Friday night by looking at 1 John. Interesting book, very practical letter that John wrote. And we talked a little bit about what 1 John is about. I'm not going to go through that list there. Those of you who are here hopefully remember that. But those are some topics that are covered in 1 John. Very practical, very beneficial to us, and very helpful as we try to find an approach to teaching 1 John. This morning we want to take a look at what John says about sin. This is without a doubt one of the, if not the most unpopular, Bible-related topics that there is. We want to soft pedal sin. We treat sin, a discussion of sin, like we would treat a discussion of buggy whips. Buggy whips? Why do you want to talk about buggy whips? It's been 200 years since we've needed buggy whips. And it's almost that way about sin. Sin? Really? That is dinosaur age stuff. We don't talk about in sophisticated circles. We don't talk about sin. And I'm afraid that some of this has crept into the thinking of brethren. A number of years ago, in a place where I was preaching, a lady, she was the wife of one of our elders. And she came to me one Sunday and she said, David, said, I've just met one of the nicest couples I think I've met in a long time. I want you to get to know them. I want you to come out to our place and I'll introduce you to them so that you can study the Bible with them. So I'd really like for you to study with them. She said, now understand, they're not sinners. And I stood there and I didn't respond to that in the way that I wanted to. And I'm glad I didn't. What she meant by that was, they're not immoral people in the sense that they hit the bars every weekend and that kind of thing. I get it. But they're sinners. I don't care how moral they are. They are still sinners. And therefore, there is the need, I think, to go back to what the Scriptures teach about the matter of sin. And that is where 1 John comes in. And provides us with some very practical, very beneficial information about this matter of sin. All right, let's take a look at some things now. Very simple study, nothing difficult, I don't think, about this. Very simple, straightforward things about sin. First of all are sinners. And this is the thing that, as I just said, it's hard sometimes in talking with people to get them to understand they are sinners. Our pride, or whatever it is, keeps us from, as my friend the elder's wife said, we just want to avoid saying that somebody's a sinner, or committed a sin. But unless John is lying in 1 John, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're lying. We don't know what we're talking about. In chapter 1, verse 8, and then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There are very serious consequences, and I don't think we've stopped to realize this. There are very serious consequences to denying the presence of sin, the actuality of sin. Whenever I'm so full of pride that I am hesitant, in fact, I just refuse to say, yes, I am a sinner. I have missed the mark that God has set for me in so many areas, in so many ways. Our pride simply will not allow us to call ourselves sinners and call others sinners. Is that a difficult concept to understand? Do we need to spend another 20, 30 minutes on the fact that we are all sinners? Hope not. John didn't spend that much time on it, and I don't see the need to. The consequences of saying that we are not sinners, we make God a liar, and the truth is not in us, we are lying. Case closed, okay? Serious thing to deny that we are sinners. Second thing, what is sin? What is, and I'm not going now for a dictionary definition. We could do that. But I want a textual definition. When we talk about sin, that we are all sinners, that we and other people are guilty of sin, what is it? What is sin? Well, there are two verses in John that I think pretty well sum it up. And again, very, very difficult to miss this. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, is that difficult to understand? Sin is lawlessness. Well, what is lawlessness? I didn't put this verse up here, but I want to refer to it now. 2 John, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. If we say that we, you know, have fellowship with Him, we walk outside of the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. If we are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, this is not the doctrine about Christ, it's the doctrine that comes from Christ. If we go onward and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. To go onward, if you can just, I can't do much with chalk anyhow, it's a good thing I don't see anything. This obviously is not original with me. Just drawing a circle, a simple circle, semicircle. Let that represent the doctrine of Christ. This embodies everything that is God's will for me. He wants me to do this. He wants me to, as it were, live within the circle, to live within the doctrine of Christ. Everything that I do is governed by that. I start finding out that there are things in the doctrine of Christ that I don't like. And so when I come out here and I reach that point and I find out that there are some constraints there, God's will says, no, don't go there. Don't overstep that boundary. And we think to ourselves, but I like it. It makes me feel good. And so we go onward and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. What happens? We have not God. We don't have a relationship. We forfeit our relationship with God when we go onward and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. This not only applies to individuals. We start out our life and we start doing things. We engage in activities and they're fun. And to be quite honest about it, I said this one time in a Bible class and I got challenged on it by a very dear friend of mine. I said, sin is fun. Admit it. Sin is fun. If it weren't, where's the enticement? Where's the allurement? If sin is not fun, sin is fun. And so I get out here and I start living, trying to live within the doctrine of Christ. and I cross a line in some area, in some activity, and I find out I like this. Yeah. Where has this been all my life? And so I go onward and don't abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that's where chapter 3 and verse 4 comes in. Sin is lawlessness. If I practice sin, and this is going to be a key concept in our study today, keeps on practicing sin. We'll talk in a moment about these momentary steps that we take into the darkness and so forth, but we're talking now about those whose lifestyle is to practice lawlessness, to go onward and abide not in the teaching of Christ, and we have not God. But not only is this a problem in our lives as individuals, so many times local congregations of Christians decide to embark upon some activity or activities, and they find out this gets the crowds in. This does good. We're helping people by doing what we're doing. And the same thing. We come out here, and all of a sudden, as a congregation of Christians, we find out, oh, there appears to be some constraints here. If I read my New Testament correctly, there's a line here. We shouldn't go this direction. We shouldn't stop. But because, again, it feels good, because we're doing a good work, it's nothing immoral, anything like that, but it gets the job done, it gets people in the doors, and so we decide, in spite of the constraints, we go onward and abide not as congregations of Christians. What's true about that congregation? Those who go onward and abide not in the teaching of Christ have not God. Serious thing, brethren, to ignore biblical constraints. To find out when I'm embarked upon some activity that, whoa, don't go there, don't do that. And we ignore the constraints and we go on. If I go on and abide not in the teaching or the doctrine of Christ, I forfeit. Either as an individual or as a local church, I forfeit my relationship with God. We don't have His approval. No matter how good it may feel, no matter how much good it accomplishes, if it's not abiding within the constraints of the doctrine of Christ, then we don't have God. But there's something else that is sin. Chapter 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Now you'll notice in the verses that we're reading, there's nothing complicated about any of this. The wording is not difficult to understand. It's very, very straightforward. Sin is lawlessness. Who needs to have that defined? We understand that. Sin is unrighteousness. It is a failure to do the right thing. Whether it is morally, in moral areas, in areas related to my relationship with my fellow man, my brother or sister in Christ. If I know in my relationship with them, it could be a business relationship, it could be anything, and there are some parameters which constrain me in that relationship, which say, don't go there. Don't do that. And I ignore the constraints, and I act in an unrighteous way. There are standards, regardless of what modern society is telling us, there are some absolute standards of right and wrong. No gray area. It's just simply not right. And once again, we teach, well, I say we teach, in our homes I hope we teach, and I don't know about schools anymore, right and wrong. I learned that in kindergarten, both in the school system and in my home. And if I ignore that, if I ignore the fact that there is a standard of right and wrong and all unrighteousness is sin, I don't know of a much greater message that's needed in our society now than that one. There are some moral absolutes. There are some absolutes regarding gender. There are some absolutes regarding sexual conduct. There are some things which are absolutely unrighteous in sexual matters. There are some things that are unright in viewing myself, my gender. That's been fixed. That's been determined. That is right. And anything I do to mess with what God has established as the right thing to do, the right person to be, the right way to handle my sexuality, the right way to handle my relationship with those of both the same sex and the opposite sex. There are some moral absolutes. And the moment I start ignoring those things, the moment I start ignoring not only unrighteousness in the sexual area, but unrighteousness in business relationships, whatever it may be, don't look at these little missteps, little misdeeds into unrighteousness lightly. If we don't watch it, that will become a lifestyle. And when it becomes a lifestyle, then my relationship with God is severed. So, again, and I'm going to repeat this, and I'm still the age when I know I'm repeating myself, by the way. I know I am, for emphasis. This is not hard to understand. You do not need a degree in theology to understand that anyone who practices lawlessness practices sin. And those who practice unrighteousness practice sin. And again, end of story, case closed. All right, what else about sin? This will take some development. I don't want to be misunderstood here. There are two types of sin. Okay? Go back to chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Now pay attention to that word walk. It means keep on walking. Lifestyle. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. By the way, the word liar and the concept of lying is all through 1 John. And that would be a study within itself. So we lie and do not the truth, do not practice the truth. But if we walk, again, present tense, lifestyle, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have, keep on having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. These are two of the most important verses in 1 John. And because they pertain to what sin does to us and what it means to live in a relation or live a lifestyle of sin. Now, let me try to again, and I don't find an eraser, that doesn't matter. I can do this without one, I think. Let's draw again a semi-straight line. You get the point. That's how God wants me to live. He wants me to live in accordance with His will. He wants me to walk in a life of purity and righteousness. And so, what I do is, I embark upon this lifestyle. I start out up here. And as I go along, trying to conform to this lifestyle, trying to be the best person that I can be, all of a sudden, I find myself in one of those scenarios I talked about a while ago. I find myself saying, hey, I found something here. I found some things that I can do that I really like. This is living, man. Where has this been? And so I get down here and I start living unrighteously, immorally, having fun, all kind of fun. And the more fun I have, the more I love living this way. And I just keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Here's what God wants me to do. Here's what I want to do. That is walking in darkness. It's getting into sin and letting sin become my lifestyle. I live in it. Every chance I get, I do whatever it is that has presented itself to me. Whatever. If we say, back to verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, that is, this is vertical relationship. If we have fellowship with Him, we have fellowship with God, and have a lifestyle in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. What's the destiny of a person like that? I think most of us here are well acquainted enough with the New Testament to know that's going to be eternal damnation. If I embark upon that lifestyle, and I do, when I started off down here and I saw whatever it was that just really rang my bell and I decided to live that way, I was embarked upon a lifestyle the end of which would be eternal separation from God. That's walking in the darkness. I get into sin. I know it's sin. I enjoy it. And all the pleadings of wife, parents, children, brethren, whatever, are not going to turn me around. That's walking in the darkness. So what's walking in the light? Here's my eraser. Here's another person. They start out trying to serve God. And guess what? After a few months or whatever in trying to serve God, they are confronted with something that is inappropriate for a Christian to become involved in. And the urge is there. It's just, oh man. And so we take a step in the darkness. The difference between me and the other guy is, I mean, I enjoy this, but I know there's no future in this. Absolutely no future in this at all, spiritually. I realize that what I have embarked upon is a sinful thing. And what do I do? We'll talk about this more in a minute. What do? I pray. And I ask God to forgive me. And God forgives me. And I come back to the light and I'm walking in the I'm doing what God wants me to do, and then something else happens. Maybe it's something that I say. Maybe it's something that I think, oh man, why did I do that? And once again, I come to God. I pray. He forgives me. And guess what? That looked like your life? A life of trying to walk, trying to do what's right, and all of a sudden you're down here, and you pray, and you come back, and you walk a while, and you're down there again, and you come back, and God forgives you. Does anybody relate to that? Maybe I'm strange, but I do relate to that. That's the way most of us live. We start out wanting to please God and we find ourselves doing things. Read Romans chapter 7 sometime. Paul found within himself this internal battle of doing right and doing wrong. Angel over here, devil on their shoulder talking and drawing us back. Is there any hope for a person like that? Absolutely. That's the way I live, and if you're honest with yourself, that's the way you live. It's a constant battle. Constant battle. Now, it ought to be that the longer and more mature we are in Christ, that the fewer steps into the darkness we take. That's right. But that's still something. Sin will be something that we have to deal with every minute of every day of our life. If we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, there you have it, as He Himself is in the light, guess what? There are two things that as I walk in the light, I can be assured of. Number one is we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, when I come to God in prayer and I talk to Him, when I confess my sins, we'll talk about that more in just a moment, I confess those sins, what God does, He forgives my sins. I pray to forgive, and He forgives. He forgives. He forgives. Can anybody say, well, you're not supposed to do this in our group. Can anybody say hallelujah, praise Jesus? What would we be without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? This is one of the most mind-boggling statements John makes. That if we walk in the light, the sin that we're cleansed from are the sins that we commit while we're walking in the light. And yet we go to God in prayer and we ask Him for forgiveness, and in His mercy and His grace He does it. Thank God for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on the cross. Acquaint yourself with these two types of sin and obviously avoid steps into the darkness, which could lead, you don't know. But what that first step may be a temporary step that you come out of. But it could be the first step toward hell. And you don't want to ever take that step. How can I avoid sin? The sins that just so, oh man, I love to do that. I just, oh, you have no idea. Yeah, I do. I do. How do I avoid sin? No one who abides in Him, keeps on abiding in Him, sins, keeps on sinning. No one who sins, keeps on sinning, has seen Him or knows Him. Those present tense verbs are key. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Does anybody who abide in Him sin from time to time? Say something we shouldn't say? Do something? Sure. We do that as we're trying to please God. And as I said, the longer we walk with God and the more mature we become in our faith and relationship with God, the lesser those occasions of steps into sin ought to be, but they're going to be there, and sin's always going to be there. But what I need to do is keep on maintaining my relationship. Keep on maintaining my fellowship with Him. How do I do that? Chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, keeps on practicing sin. Because his seed, what is God's seed? That's right, whether you say it or not, it's God's word. Because his seed abides, keeps on abiding in him, and he cannot sin, he cannot keep on sinning, walking in the darkness, because he is born of God. Let me tell you something that is impossible. Absolutely impossible. If God's seed, God's word, keeps on abiding in you, it will be impossible for you to keep on living in sin. If every day, at some point, first thing you do in the morning, do it at noon, do it at whatever, you keep reading, studying your Bible, and the truth of God's word has the intended effect of shaping the directions that you go in your life, it is impossible for you to keep on abiding with God as God's seed, God's word abides in you, and at the same time keep on practicing sin. It's virtually impossible. It's not going to happen. Because God's seed, God's word, will steer you away from the things that are so appealing and sinful if it has the intended effect. And it will guard you from a lifestyle of sin. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. The importance of daily taking in the seed of God's word, of being determined to practice everything that we find God wants me to do and avoiding everything that he wants me to avoid. On a daily basis, I keep on abiding in fellowship with God because I keep on abiding in the very thing that was intended to keep me close. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. Daily Bible reading, daily study, daily staying close to God in prayer and doing some other things we'll talk about in a moment. That will keep me from that walk in the darkness and the sin that will lead to eternal hell. Something else. What are the provisions? What are the provisions for sin? And when I find myself practicing sin, and you know that he appeared, that's Christ appeared, in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. He will not keep on having fellowship with anyone who keeps on living in sin. Then verse 7 that we looked at a moment ago, I want to read something else. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, the sacrifice. It's not talking about the bleeding that Jesus did on the cross. It's talking about the sacrifice that was accomplished in his death. The blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Ever stop? And I'm not trying to get emotional stuff here. Or maybe we should get emotional sometimes. Ever stop to think what that death on the cross accomplished? And do we think about that on occasions other than Sunday morning whenever we did what we did a while ago? You ever stop before you take that step into something that you know is not going to lead anywhere good? And you think, oh man, Jesus died to keep me from this. How can I be so unappreciative, so unloving of my Savior by going off and doing this, whatever that is? God provided until Jesus comes back again. He made provision for our sin. At baptism, our initial contact there with the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the cleansing blood, as we sometimes talk about, of Jesus Christ. But if we think that in baptism, that was it, we're through with the blood of Christ, because we've been baptized, Romans chapter 6. If we think we're through with the blood of Jesus when we come up out of the water of baptism, we're mistaken. Every day that I live, the blood of Jesus is there. And whenever I ask for forgiveness of sins, the sacrifice of Jesus is there. And it's there, and it's there. Every step of the way, the blood of Jesus is there to take care of sins. Again, I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Just a little side note here. Am I going over? Just a little side note here. Years ago, I was at a place, and a woman visited one Wednesday night. Wasn't a Christian, just walked in. And after the services, our people were very friendly, and they went and talked to her and introduced themselves and so forth. Told her, "We're so glad that you're here." And she did this. She said, "Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I'm here." And one of our members walked to her and said, "We don't talk that way around here." That really happened. You know how many times she came back? That's right. Last time we saw her. I'm not suggesting that you do something that you're not comfortable with. I'm just saying that sometimes the love of Jesus, the sacrifice he made on the cross, ought to overwhelm us that we say some things out loud that express our joy and thanksgiving. Okay, that's another subject. All right. What are the consequences of sin? You ever stop to think before you take that first step into doing something that is a huge no-no? No one who abides in him sins, keeps on sinning. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. I don't know how many people I've talked to love the Lord. Oh, they get all emotional. Me and my Jesus, we have a great time. That's when they're sober. That's when they're sober. But the next weekend, where's Jesus? Well, just forget about that for a while. Got some things I need to do on Friday night. And then turn right around on Monday morning saying, "Love my Jesus. I walk with my Jesus." No, you don't. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. You don't repeat it time after time after time. And no one who sins, keeps on sinning, has seen him or knows him, has really experienced a relationship with Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 8, the one who practices sin, that's the lifestyle walking in the darkness, the one who practices sin is of the devil. You want to know how you stand? Take a look at all the weekends, or what, it didn't have to be a weekend, all the times that you engage continuously in sin. Don't talk to me about being of Christ and belonging to Christ. If you keep practicing sin, you're of the devil, because he has practiced sin from the beginning. And then verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You want to know the distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil? Keep reading. Anyone who does not practice righteousness, have a lifestyle characterized by always doing, saying the right thing, is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Don't talk to me about how close you are with God and Christ and, oh, we're buddies. No. Not when you just keep on repeating and keep on repeating and keep on repeating. But what happens when we sin? And this could happen for the, and it has happened. Thankfully, it has happened. As somebody who has been walking in the darkness, they took that first step into sin and they liked it, and they liked it for a year, and they liked it for 2 years and 3 years, and so you've known people like this. And for whatever reason, they got a wake-up call at some point. And they realized, ooh, need to get this straight with God. What do you do? That verse does not mean come to a church and walk down the aisle and sit here. Public confession of sin before an assembly of a local church is not taught, as far as I can determine in the New Testament. You can do it if you want to. I'm not saying you can't do it. It's not required. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. You mean even the big ones? You know there are big and little sins. You do know that, don't you? I'm being facetious. Even the big ones? Even the black ones? Yeah, even the black ones. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I studied many, many years ago. I was in McAllen, Texas, and a lady started coming to the assembly, and she was blind, had a cane, and totally blind. She confided in my wife about her past. She had been into drugs, you name it, prostitution, you name it. So I started studying with her. Freddie McDonald was her name. And I kept studying with her, and I kept encouraging her. She knew that she needed to be baptized, and I kept talking with her. And finally one day she told me, she said, David, that you have no idea what I've done. No idea. I wanted to say, Mamie told me, yeah, I know what you've done, but I let that go. She said, I've done things that Jesus would never forgive me of. Well, since she was blind, she couldn't read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, so I read it for her. Ever read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? That's a list of all the big black sins. And after enumerating those, Paul said, and such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, sanctified, justified. I said, Freddie, some of those sins probably describe your former lifestyle. But I said, even a blind person can answer this question. You don't have to read the text. Those in Corinth had that lifestyle. But what happened? She said, no, they were washed in justice. And the same thing is true today. And about a week later, I baptized her. So when you sin, why don't you start by going home? And if you want to kneel, fine. If you want to sit on your couch, the bodily position does not matter. And pour out your heart to God. Tell Him, I know I've sinned. Would you please use the blood of your Son to cleanse me from that sin and reestablish the relationship that I have broken because of the sins that I've committed? Why don't you do that? People here don't need to know what you did. That's not important. The important thing is to reestablish your relationship with God. And you do that through confessing your sins. And He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all those years that you lived doing abominable things, God says, after you've prayed for forgiveness, God says, what? You did what? Oh, I put that behind me. I put that behind me. I hope that John's message about sin has struck a nerve, if it needs to strike a nerve. That nerve may be gratitude, thankfulness, all of that. It could be a nerve that says, I need to get my life right. I need to reestablish my relationship with God. If you want to do that publicly, and it needs to be done publicly, there are those here that can assist you in that. It may be that you need to be baptized for the remission and contact the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ there initially, and have those sins washed away. It could be something that you just need to go home and have a real long talk with God about and say, please forgive me and help me and strengthen me to do better. If we can assist you in any way in regard to sin, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.